It's good to be here. I'm the kind of the vice president of development at Western Seminary now, and you all support us. We're on your missions budget, and on behalf of Western Seminary, I want to thank you very much. The other thing that I want to say is, when people say, "Well, why would we have someone like an academic institution on a missions budget?" Well, I think there's two reasons. But number one is there's not a lot of schools out there anymore that are founding men and women well in the Word of God, to where when they come out, they're able to effectively teach and proclaim the Word of God. And we do that. So that's one of the reasons. If we don't continue to support academic institutions like that, where are we going to get our preacher boys from? Okay, preacher boys. That dates me and says where I'm from at times, okay? Secondly, we are really a mission-sending agency. So when you think about us, as on your missions budget, remember, we are a mission sending agent. They said, "What are you talking about?" We have numerous international students come to our school. Now, if you were to send out a foreign missionary in international ministry, and I'm not saying ever stop that, don't ever stop that. You send them out in the first full year on the field, with salaries included, transportation costs, outfitting, you're looking at about $125,000. We bring a student in, you couldn't get, our missions teams couldn't get long-term missionaries in China, but we trained two students and graduated them 3 years ago to come back into China to start underground churches. So when we get them there, they don't have to learn the language like our people do. They don't have to learn the culture. They have a network of people. They become effective. So we bring them in here for 3 years. We almost full scholarship them, and we send them back home in 3 years, and at a cost of $30,000. Pretty good investment of your money in missions. And I'm always asked this question: how many of them stay here? Well, we work to get them through in 3 years or a little less so that they don't get westernized. Besides that, we don't want them to get westernized. And we get them back in the field, and here's how many out of the last 310 students who are international students, here's how many have stayed in America. That many. Not one. They're all back in their countries. Julius Twonjere, we just graduated Julius a year and a half ago. He was a pastor already. He's gone back. He's training 55 pastors in the nation of Uganda now, and became like a son to me. And man, I can't wait till I get to go. Yeah, he and I emailed a while back, and he wants me over there, and I want to go over there for a while. I've got a lot of people here who want me to go over there and stay, but I'm not going to do that. I will come back. And so it's exciting. Well, what are we going to talk about today? We're going to talk about God's grace in the midst of loss. And you say, "I don't need a message on death." Well, this is not a message about death. Every one of you will suffer loss. I kind of am experiencing loss this morning, okay? When I came up here, I brought my jacket, I brought my tie and a nice dress shirt, slacks, and at 9:45 last night, I'm sitting there and I'm saying, "Whoa, you didn't bring your dress shoes." And so this is the first time in my life I've ever preached on Sunday morning without dress shoes, and I feel like I've lost something here, but I really haven't, okay? And that's a simple thing. So, but I feel right at home. Some of you look just like I do, and so I feel really good about that, all right? Even an old man, old people don't like to change much, and I may be one of the oldest people in this room. So you say, "Well, how old are you?" Well, you'll not know today, so you'll just have to figure that one out. But I wanted to go to the book of Job. Would you do that? The book of Job. Have I got this on about the right place? Want it down a little bit? Is that okay? Like that? Okay, good. Pardon? About my shoes? You're not going to let up on that, are you? Okay, that's all right. I want you to go to Job because we're going to talk about loss. You will all experience loss. You'll lose a friend. If you're in high school, you know how much it hurts when you've had a friend and a friend goes a different way and the friendship is broken up, or you've had a serious romantic thing going on in high school and there's a breakup of that, like that happens so often. You've got a loss. Some of you kids may have lost a pet, and not necessarily death, it just ran away. And it hurts, and you experience grief and loss as deeply as we adults do over other things. You may have lost a job at some time or another. I had a friend who, when I was in Sisters, lost his job, well-skilled, and it was 2 years before he found another job. And he experienced that loss. He began to question himself. He began to have less confidence in himself. And you'll experience loss. Some of you may have experienced financial loss. If you do anything with the stock market at all, it's easy to experience loss. You can lose things. You can lose a pastor in a church. You can lose so many ways you can experience loss. So how does God's grace work in the midst of that? What do you do when you lose something? You lose some. If you move from one community to the other, you experience loss. There's going to be some friends you leave behind. You're going to leave an environment behind that you were comfortable with, and you're moving on to another area, and you experience that loss, even though you're moving into another community. So think of a loss this morning that you've experienced in your own life. I think of Janet, who was married for 30 years, thought she had a good relationship with her husband, and then discovered that not only was he having an affair at the time, that he'd been having affairs with different women for over 20 years of their marriage, and there was the loss not just of her husband at that moment, but of all the experiences they'd had over the last 20 years. Tremendous loss, and she didn't know if she would ever get over that loss or not. Dick and Rochelle, when I was in Sisters, Oregon, pastoring there, one morning one of the members of the family woke up, the house was on fire, and by the time they got out of the house, mom, dad, five children, with only the clothes on their back, and as the fire department pulled up, all they could do was just contain the fire, and they lost everything they had. That's loss. All the memorabilia. The furniture wasn't nearly as important as the memorabilia they'd picked up on trips and the pictures they'd taken. They lost it all. I remember when I was in high school, I lost my class ring. First year after high school, I lost my class ring. That affected me. We all are going to experience loss. How in the world do we face it? And how do we experience God's grace in that? It's kind of like asking the question, why do the righteous suffer? And Job gives us some answers. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture. Now, I forgot that I'd sent the notes there. So if my notes don't match yours, if I go along here because I've changed some things, don't worry about it. But we'll be trying to be just as complete as we can, okay? So if you don't get it all, blame me, but you'll get the message. And I want you to get the message into your heart more than into your head, okay? So, but this will help you as you go along. And Job, we begin to look, was a righteous man. He was a man living in the land of Uz, and there lived a man named Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. He was a righteous man. Would he suffer? Indeed, he would suffer. Listen to what he owned. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Wow. He had it all. He was, in a sense of the word, on easy street. He had money in the bank. He had friends. He had it all. Probably lived in a nice tent. And his sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. He was concerned about them. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And that was his regular custom. One day, Bible says, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord says, Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the whole earth and going back and forth in it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless. He's upright. A man who fears God, and he shuns evil. Now here's what he says. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him, his household, and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. He says, it really pays to serve God. I mean, why wouldn't he want to do the right thing. And then we get to verse 13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "You've lost, the oxens were plowing, the donkeys were grazing nearby. The Sabaeans attacked, carried them off. You lost it all." And before it's all over, he loses everything but his wife, and for a while his health. But his health, and that's loss. You know, I thought about that this morning. I would have never, 20 years ago, ever forgotten a new pair of dress shoes. Never forgotten it. I mean, it just would have been automatic. I'd have gone out the door, okay? Now sometimes I wonder whether I've just gone out the door or I'm getting ready to come back in. And we begin to lose some things as we get older, don't we, those of you who may be a little older? And we begin to have loss. We begin to lose some of our physical strength and energy. We experience that loss. But he still had his health. Chapter 2. On another day, the angel came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan was there as well. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." And then the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him." He says the same thing. And Satan says, "Skin for skin, a man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." His wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He loses it. He loses his health. That's a substantial loss when you lose your health. I'd rather lose all my money, and I don't have a lot. I'd rather lose all my possessions. But as long as I got my health, I can work to get some of those things back. Lose my health, and I'm in trouble. And everyone in this room has experienced loss. If you're 25 and older, I guarantee you've had some loss. Amen? And if you're younger than that, I promise you one thing. I can guarantee this. You will suffer loss at some time or another in your life, and you'll experience that loss deeply. Job was experiencing this loss as well. Now, when we experience loss, we have a choice to make, okay? We can see the loss as circumstantial. We can see it as coincidence. Or we can look and say, what is the purpose of God in the mainstream of this loss that I have? And the key to maintaining presence of mind, the key to maintaining stability whenever they're lost, is confidence in God. If you go to the book of Job chapter 19, let's go there, and then we'll come back to the last chapter in just a moment. You'll get to verse 25, and you'll see that Job, in the midst of all this loss, he argues with three of his friends. His friends said, "Why is God doing this to you? Why has God permitted you to lose all you've got? Why has God permitted you to lose your health? There must be sin in your life. There's something wrong in your life." And people today tend to do the same thing. And there's elements of society that if you have a loss, they'll say, "You must have done something wrong. You must have committed a sin. You must have violated one of God's commands. And that's why you're experiencing loss." And from my background towards the South, I'd say hogwash. It's not in the scripture. Now, can that happen? I think, yes, it can, because you violate some of God's commands. But I've seen people, and you've experienced, you say, "I'm not doing anything wrong, really. I'm trying to honor God, and I have this loss." What in the world is going on? You must maintain confidence in God. And in the midst of all of that, with his people saying, "What have you done wrong?" He says in verse 25, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." You see, there was confidence in God. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, "I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you is going to complete it." He's going to end it. He's going to wind it up on the day of salvation. Go to chapter 23. And look at this confidence. Was the confidence shaken? I think at times it was. But if you read the first 10 verses, and I'm not going to read them all, but he says something about in verse 8, he's speaking of the north and south. He says, "But if I go to the east, God's not there. If I go to the west, I don't find him. When he's at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him." Have you ever felt Like when you had loss, you went to God and he just wasn't there. See, we want experiences and we want to emotionally experience God, and sometimes we do. But there are many times we don't. I've gone through loss in my own life and cried out and said, God, where are you? And why are you doing this? I didn't have to wait for friends to ask that. I asked myself that. Why are you doing this? God, why is this happening? And when you begin to get to the last chapter, you see a dialogue with God going on. And what amazes me is that Job is never told why it happened. Not once. Why is it happening? I know this. Don't lose confidence, God. He said, God resisteth the humble, or God resisteth the proud and giveth more grace to the humble. Therefore, bring your lives under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. You experience his grace in the midst of loss when you humble yourselves under the hand of God and you don't ask why. So the first thing to do is acknowledge your loss. Talk to God about it. Sometimes we talk to everyone but the right person about our loss. God, I'm experiencing this loss. I've lost it, and I hurt. Do you know the Bible says that God cares in the midst of my loss? Whatever that loss is, God cares for me. And what am I doing when he says resist the proud? I'm not going to resist that loss. Now, I have in the past. I may in the future. But for the most part, I say, God, I don't know why you're doing this. I know this, and the intensity may be great, that he said that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways your ways. I don't understand always the ways of God. Do you? I don't think we always understand his ways, but we accept that which God allows into our lives in such a way that it doesn't shake our faith to the quick. He says in John 15:5, and he's the vine, and I am the branches, and he's the vine, we're the branches, and without me you can do nothing. We need to depend upon him. He says, don't be anxious about these kinds of things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, just tell God about it. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasseth, which denies, which transcends any form of human understanding, will guard you. Do I understand it? Do I understand? I talk to people who come back from have people in Iraq, and they've lost a son there, and they're saying, why? I see people lose fortunes in the stock market and in businesses, and they say, why? Would you remember this? The question why is the world's question. It is a question of the flesh. It is not a question for God. Would you remember that? That the question is not why. That's what the world is. Why, if you're godly, why does God let all the starving children die in India? Why does God do this and why does God do that? That's the wrong question to be asking. Because I can't answer that and you can't answer that. But we know we have a divine God who is providential and who is sovereign. And so this dialogue that goes on with Job was about why. And that's not our question. I have a friend in Eugene who lost his wife for 2 years. He kept asking why. And the more he asked why, the deeper he grieved. And he had to come to the point when he said, not why, God, but God, what is it you want to do in the midst of this? And how do you want me to behave? Think about that. Not why. That's an effort in futility. But the question is what, God, are you doing? What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to practice in my life? And so what is it you want me to learn? Now, I don't minimize your hurt. It will still hurt. But you overcome the pain through trusting God and experiencing his grace. Go with me to the book of John chapter 9. 9 and look at the second thing here. And you'll discover that he says there, John chapter 9. Do you remember the story? Let me tell you the story and come back to it. There was a blind man. He'd been blind from birth. Jesus heals this blind man, okay? And he upsets the religious leaders of the day, okay? And they get hold of this blind man, and they call him, and they bring him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind, in verse 13. And he says, now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. And so they get upset that he healed somebody on the Sabbath day, okay? And the way he did it was he put, I love this. I don't understand it. There are so many things I don't understand, I don't even profess to understand. I do not understand why Jesus did this. He takes some dirt and he spits in it and he makes it some mud and he puts a mud pack over his eyes. Now, if you women use mud packs, it's for a different reason than trying to see, okay? And he puts this mud pack over his eyes and he said, now I want you to do something. I just want you to go down the Pool of Siloam. I want you to go over to the Kidron Valley, and I want you to turn as you go down towards the Jericho area, and then I want you to go to the Pool of Siloam. There, I want you to take the water and wash your eyes, and you'll see. And the man does it, and he creates a huge controversy. And so they're saying, who did this? Where is he? He says, I don't know where he is. He does come to the place. They examine the parents, and they said, well, this man wasn't blind. Parents, he's been blind from birth. Now listen carefully, and I love what he said. They asked him about it. He said, this one thing I know. Once I was blind, we sang that. Now I see. And God has healed him. And somebody may say, why? But let me show you something. Go back to the first few verses, and he's going along, and he sees this blind man from birth. And in verse 2, his disciples ask him, Rabbi, there it is. There it is. You get cancer, and this person sinned. Okay? He's been blind. Who sinned? His parents or him? And Jesus said, neither. Listen to this. Neither. Okay? Can you imagine the loss that he experienced? I love to go along the Oregon coast. I love to stop in the evening and look at the beautiful sunsets that we have in Washington and Oregon. Okay? He had never seen a sunset. Never. He had never seen the seas of the Mediterranean. Beautiful sea there, the blue sea. He'd never seen any of those things. He'd never seen the face of his mother. He'd never seen a smile. He'd never seen the colors that I look out and see. You talk about loss. Oh, I can't imagine. I almost lost my left eye, and so when they were working on it, they covered both eyes. This was way back in the 50s. And I couldn't see anything for about 7 days. And it was a horrifying experience to think that I could lose the sight of one eye, but more horrifying if I were to lose both and couldn't see the green shirt that you're wearing, see the smile that you have, and see the beautiful purples there, and all of the colors. He never had seen those. And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Oh, listen to this. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He said, this was something that is used to do what? To bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. This church, years gone ago, has experienced a terrible fire. And look what you have today. Look what you have. So the next thing to do is recognize loss as an opportunity to bring glory to God. Does that mean, once again, it won't hurt? Didn't say that. But the question is there something I'm going through that God wants to accomplish? I get asked this question sometimes, is that a test of your faith? Or is that a test from Satan? And my question is, does that determine whether it's a test of God or a test of faith from God or a test from Satan? Does that change anything? See, I don't know. I just got to confess there's a lot of stuff I don't know, and I've been around for a lot of years and in the ministry for 40. And there's some stuff I don't know. And I'm not going to try and teach you what I don't know. Because I don't know whether what happens to me is a test from God, a test of my faith, and God will test your faith to strengthen you. He talks about that in the book of James. Or to prove where you are. Or it's a test from Satan to cause you to sin. I just don't have the brains enough to tell the difference. So it doesn't change anything. You see, if I'm to bring glory to God, here's the deal. It'll hurt. But where are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? So often when we experience pain, what we do is we act out that pain in some very negative and unwholesome and un-Christ-like ways. The glory of God, you never saw the Shekinah glory of God. No, you've not seen it. Peter, James, and John, they saw it, okay? We have not seen it, and yet the Bible says we have seen the glory of the Father. How did we see that? In Jesus Christ. How did Jesus reveal the glory of God? If you go to John chapter 17 and other places, you'll discover that Jesus Christ revealed the glory of God in his conduct, in the way he deported himself and everywhere he was. And so you demonstrate the glory of God out through your conduct. So how do you conduct yourselves when you go through the loss? And God's grace is there when we depend upon him. His grace is there. So first of all, what is your attitude about this? I don't understand it. I don't know why it's going to come. But God, I know you're trying to do something. I know it hurts. I know it's painful. And I'm not going to deny that. And I'm not going to hide it. But I know this. I will not let my pain change my conduct for the glory of God. I will follow the scriptures and live that out in my life. Because your attitude will reveal your conduct. When I stood by Dick and Rachel when their house had burned down at 3 o'clock in the morning, and they had nothing but their pajamas on. That's all they had. They had lost everything in that house, including the car that got burned up in the garage. They lost it all. They didn't have a lot of insurance, but they lost everything. And I will never forget standing beside them and hearing them and said, we have lost everything but each other, our health, our relationship to God's people, and our relationship with God. And nothing can change that because God has said, I will supply Dick and Rachel all your need according to my riches and glory. And they believed that. And they were sitting there, we're singing. Everything's in ashes around them, and you see the smoke still sending up, and everything's smoldering. And we're singing praise, the doxology, because they still have got everything. Everything that matters. I tell people, you're looking at one of the wealthiest people in the world when you see me. If you could measure the degree of a man's wealth, but the quality of the friends he has, I'm the wealthiest person you've ever known. And maybe someday I'll even have a few bucks in the bank. But that won't have anything to do with the wealth I have. Amen? I'm wealthy because I have Jesus. I'm wealthy because I've got eternity. And so they hurt, but the loss could not overcome what they had in Jesus Christ. And you know what? They became a tremendous witness for Jesus Christ. Because they didn't do what we tend to do. We tend to focus on the temporal, on that which will not last for eternity. And they focused not there, but they focused on what they had for eternity. So, out of that, rehearse the promises of God. What are some of the promises of God? I don't care where you are. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the world. Isn't that a promise from God? No matter what happens to you, Dave, God is going to be with you. You mean I can be broke and hungry and not have a place to eat? God's with you. And he's also promised to give you provision. He's done that. When you act out in obedience, he will take care of you. I believe. Don't you believe that? See, if I say I believe that, that's good, and I really believe it, it will carry itself into conduct. And I won't question why God did something. I will say, what is it you want me to do, and how do you want me to act in the midst of this? Go to the last scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at that for a minute. You say, Wayne, what you're talking about sounds easy. Well, I didn't say it was easy. It's simple. It's not easy. God's not a complex God in the sense of his teaching to us. He is very simple in the teaching and telling us what to do and how to handle things. In 2 Corinthians 12, I love this passage of Scripture. Here was a man who had learned contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man who had, he'd been in shipwreck, thought he might drown. Here was a man who had been stoned, and I don't mean with some form of drug. He'd been stoned because they were trying to kill him with rocks. Here was a man who'd been run out of town. Here was a man who went hungry. But here was a man who said, I've learned to suffer, I've learned how to abound, and I've learned how to have plenty, and I've learned how to have nothing. You know why? Because he could see God's providential hand in it. He wasn't asking why. He was saying, what is it you want me to learn? And maybe it was just to demonstrate the glory of God. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes God, we are so self-conscious in our society and so egocentric that we think everything that happens to us is for us. And sometimes someone suffers loss so that the world can see how a believer suffers loss without belly aching and crying and complaining about it, but knowing that they heard and sharing the hurt and living out the life of Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? How does the world know how a true Christian dies and slips out into eternity? By that person filled with so much faith that they have a hope that says, I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. And they bring glory to God. How do you bring glory to God in the midst of the loss of a job? By relying on the body of Jesus Christ. And if we as the body of Jesus Christ do not care for our own, how do we ever think we'll have a testimony? And you hear some people, they go through a job, and the people in the community know, they said, you know what, this person has, the church has taken up that person's banner. They have helped keep them in food. They've kept them in their home until that person got a job. And you know what? Glory to God has been brought by the conduct of the people going through it and by the Church of Jesus Christ. God has called us to meet each other's needs when we're going through the valley. Amen? God wants us to do that. So Paul had gone through all of these things, and he said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. Okay? But there comes a time when the Apostle Paul is asking God to remove the loss. I don't know what that loss is. I just know he's springing from it. And Paul said he'd boast about not what he'd done in the flesh, but about his weaknesses. And he said, to keep me from becoming, in verse 7, conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. I'm not even going to try and suggest what that was. And it was sent from Satan to torment me. And three times I pleaded to God, God, get me out from under this loss. Get me a job quick. God, return my health. God, don't let my wife die. Don't let my husband die. Don't let him repossess my house. God, don't do this. Just don't do that. And he prayed three times like that. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Oh, cast all your care upon me. Don't resist this. Don't be proud and resist it, but humble yourself under my mighty hand, and in due time I will lift you up. Cast your care upon me, because I care for you, because in your weakness, my grace provides the strength. Confess your weakness to handle these things. Confess your weakness to understand what it's all about, but say, I will glorify God in here, and I will seek to glorify him, and I will seek to do what he wants me to do. Go back to chapter 2 and realize here's what he's doing. You know what he's doing through all of this? Conforming you to his image, making you like Jesus. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you do that for just a moment? And actually go down to verse 16. Therefore we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly, listen, when you get to be my age, you realize you're wasting away. Okay? I'm wasting away. I don't have the energy. I can't run as fast. I certainly can't throw a baseball as far. And I love baseball. There's just so many things I can't do that I did when I was 35. Okay? I tried just 3 or 4 years ago to jump off of a ledge about this high and onto a log in the stream that was about this wide, not understanding that it was slimy and I'd fall. 30 years ago, I could have done that and I would have maintained my balance. This time there was no balance. We waste away, but listen to what he says now. He says, though we are outwardly, we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. We're being renewed oftentimes by those things which occur that we don't understand. For our light and momentary troubles, do you hear what he says? Even though it seems like it's the end of the world to you in relationship to eternity, this is light and it's momentary. Oh, think about that for a minute. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It lasts forever. Why? Because all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. So that, you know what? He tells us he talks about those who've been elected and those who've been called and those who've been justified shall be conformed to his image. You'll become like Jesus. God's grace is there to help conform you to the image of his Son in the midst of your loss. Realize he is conforming you to his image. When Job spoke, chapter 23, read down a little further. When you go back to it, he said, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. So, here's what loss does, and understand this. Loss causes us to recognize our weakness, and we turn to him. I've had some losses in my life. I speak out of a depth of experience, but one of the losses that didn't pertain to the death of a spouse or the death of a brother or the death of a parent had to do when I was in the pastorate. We had a group of people join our church when I was in Sisters. One of the men became my closest friend, and I didn't know that in the background that he and his family and some others wanted to start a church. So they plugged into our church. He and his wife and my wife and I got together every Friday night. We golfed. We had dinner together. Saturday morning, we'd get together for breakfast. We spent a lot of time together. He was my best friend. Never told me one thing about this. And one Sunday, after several meetings of inviting people in our church to their meeting, they were not there. And they'd started their own church. I was absent 65 to 70 people on that Sunday morning, and I didn't know why I was absent then. And that afternoon, I found out that they had left our church and started their own church a few blocks down the road. Do you think that hurt? I felt betrayed. I felt like somebody had taken a knife and stabbed me right in the middle of the back, and it came out my heart. I had loss. I'd like to say I handled that really well at the beginning. To be honest with you, I didn't handle it very well. I didn't practice some of the things I've taught you here today in teaching. I didn't do it very well. I had to finally ask God's forgiveness and say, God, bless that church, help them reach people for Jesus, and help them grow larger than we are. Help them. God tested me on that, by the way. They called a pastor about 9 months later. Young guy. Steve was on fire for the Lord. One day he calls me, said, will you have lunch with me? I said, sure. And I thought maybe I could straighten him out about the church situation and the crookedness that they did when they started that church. Now, I thought about that. Matter of fact, there were times I knew what their businesses were. There were times I even had daydreams about burning their buildings down. I mean, none of you would ever do that, would you? And so, but I'd gotten over that, and I'd said, God bless them, and I was praying that. So we have lunch, and he said, I suppose you're wondering why we're having lunch. I said, yeah, you evidently want to know the history. He said, not at all. He said, I'm a young pastor. He said, we're getting ready to start elders, and I want you to help me on setting up the criteria for elders in the church. And not only that, I want to meet with you once a week because I don't know how to grow a church, and I want you to teach me how to grow this church. That's a test. That's a test from God. And so I spent the next year meeting with him every week and helping his church grow. Do you know what? I still hurt a little bit over that. But I let the pain be overcome by being obedient to God because we were only competing for the souls of men, not for members of a church. So, loss causes us to recognize our weaknesses. And so, I recognized how much certain things meant to me. I was self-sufficient. And my sufficiency came in what I had and my reputation. I had to confess that and give it to God. So all of us will suffer losses. Here's some things you can do. Number one, and it's kind of a repetition of what we've already said, tell him about it. Tell him about it. Okay? Tell him about it. Let him know how you feel. Number two, don't ask why, but ask God what it is he wants you to do in the middle of that. And say, God, you've done it. I accept it. I don't like it, but I'm going to be the kind of believer that you want me to be in the midst of all of this. You'll have a testimony. You'll bring glory to God. See loss as an opportunity, thirdly, to glorify God. Just see loss as an opportunity to glorify God. Four, rehearse his promises. Remember what he said. Remember what he said. Rely on the fact that he's conforming you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, through everything that he's done. His grace is operating to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. And then lastly, just glory in his grace. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your grace because it sustains me. It keeps me. It provides the strength that I need because weakness will be... See, what loss does is exposes us to our weaknesses. And when I confess those and give it to him, then he will give me the power and the strength to walk through all of those losses. And he will never leave me nor forsake me. You know why? Because great is his faithfulness. He will never fail you. Gain in the midst of loss. Look at what God is doing to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus. Because he's faithful to conform you. God bless you. Remember God's grace in the midst of loss.
Pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testing, the loss that we experience in our lives as it helps us to rely on you and realize that the only true joy is walking in hand with you. We just thank you for the message Dwayne has brought to us today in dealing with loss. I just pray that we would apply that to our lives as we go now. In Jesus' name, amen.